Good evening.
Good evening.
Well, preachers, has God ever taken your notes, sent you in a different direction, and scared you to death? Yeah. Help me, Jesus. Pray for me is all I can say. I had a good sermon planned. You go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter, and you find that by God's grace, He called a man. A man exercised faith. It takes a lot of faith to say, I want you to go. Where? Not ready to tell you that. I just want you to get up and I'll point you in the right direction and I want you to go. And Abraham, a man of faith, became a man who became characterized by tents and altars. And God used him and he became the father of a nation. Avram became Avraham. That is, father became father of a bunch, literally in the Hebrew. And Abraham became, of course, the first patriarch, then followed by Isaac, Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel. And there we find that there under the leadership of God, some wild and terrible things happened. But Joseph summed it up when he said, you meant it evil, but God meant it for good, to save a whole lot of people. So God has brought deliverance. I'm just running through a history and I want to set the stage for something. You stay with me. And here we find that there in the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, that God through them, through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, name changed to Israel, that God did a work and there those 12 sons became the 12 tribes in a sense, because you've got Levi that wasn't a tribe because he became the priestly line. And then you have Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, who became two of the tribes. And there God began to bless, but there arose a Pharaoh who forgot about Joseph. And the people began to be in bondage, and the people are persecuted, and it became a toil, it became a burden. And folks, I want you to remember this. When times get hard, oh, listen to me this evening. God has not forgotten you. There may be some of you that you've been through some difficult times, and I know some of your stories. I don't know all of your stories, but I know Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth, and he's roaming to and fro like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And folks, our adversary comes against us, and there are difficult times that happen for us. But I want you to know when that happens, God is not forgotten, and God raised up a leader in Moses. There we find that Moses leads the people. There's rebellion. There's refusal to accept the promises of God. You see, God had a whole lot easier time getting His children out of Egypt than He did getting Egypt out of His children. And sometimes that's true today. And what you'll find in the history of the nation is that God finally brings His holy people, a people that He chose to make holy by His mercy and by His grace. And there this holy people are taken to a holy land where there's a holy city established, where there is a holy place, where there is a holy of holies, and where God met man. And folks, some powerful things begin to happen. And God begins through all this process as we see the period of which the mantle of leadership is passed on from Moses to Joshua and the conquest of the land, and then the period of the judges. And folks, so much like people today. You know, I don't care what period of history it is. Folks are folks, aren't they? People are people. And we're a fallen people and we're a sinful people. Not most of us, all of us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you see, God in His sovereign grace, He began to work, and they'd get away from God and the cycle would continue. God would raise up a judge, a Savior. He would raise up somebody that would become the defender of the people and would take their cause and bring deliverance. And time again, this happened, and the cycle was back and forth and back and forth. Come to God, cry out to God, and then when God answers, then they would get unfaithful, they would leave God, and persecution would come, and the cycle would repeat itself. But all in all, in time, the period of judges comes to an end with Samuel. And the people begin to say, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like everybody. Everybody else has got a king. We need a king. And God, because of the hardness of their hearts, there he allowed them to have a king. And Saul comes forth. And they chose Saul because he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He just looks like a king. Listen, they found out that height's not everything. Can I have an amen, Brother Rob? Height is not everything. Amen. Listen, brother, let it sing, let it sound. And seriously, when they came to David, you know what happened? There, when the first one comes out, Samuel looks at him and says, boy, I just know the anointed of God, the one that is chosen of God, is standing before me. And God, in essence, said, look, we've done this one time. How'd that work out for you? He said, he may look like a king, but he's not my choice. And folks, one by one, they came, one by one, one by one. And finally it said, is there anybody else? Because this is not the will of God. And he said, well, yeah, there's the boy. He's down in the pasture. And he said, go get him. And God said, I don't look at what you look at. I don't look at the outward part of a man. I look on a man's heart. And I see what he is. And there David becomes the standard. As we saw last night, oh, how it breaks my heart how we mess up sometimes. And we do, and David messed up. He was a man after God's own heart, and unfortunately in time he was a man after Uriah's wife. And he committed adultery, he committed murder. And there, but God, folks, aren't you glad God doesn't just give us a second chance, but a third. I'm so glad for the mercy of God. Can I have a witness this evening that God is good? I'm so glad for the mercy of God and the goodness of God. And when I mess up, God doesn't throw me away. And folks, he didn't do that with David. And there the hand of God was on him, and he became the Davidic standard. Many times it would be said of a king that would follow in the ensuing decades and centuries, he would say, he did not attain to the place of his father David. And there David became the example. He became the standard. For you see, I think even, you know, and one of the wonderful things about the Word of God, when God paints a portrait, any of you ever had one of those times where you had that portrait and you had that little touch-up done? See, when God paints a portrait in the Word of God, it's one of the things that gives great credence to the Word of God to me. He paints his portraits warts and all. And there David, God makes this man who, yes, he had fallen short, yes, he had sinned. But you see, David may have been a great sinner, but let us take a lesson. David was also, praise God, a great repenter. And he turned to God and he said, oh God. And I mean, he called out to God. And there in that great penitential prayer that we looked at last night, he said, I'm guilty of kata or kataim. I'm guilty of our own. I'm guilty of moral crookedness. I'm guilty of pesha. I'm guilty of rebellion. I'm guilty of all of it, God. You see, he didn't make excuses. And for God to move in an individual life, and for God to move in the life of a church, in the life of a community, in the life of a nation, there's got to be transparent honesty, and pride has to go out the window. And we got to be like the old spiritual says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And we've got to be willing to be transparently honest before a righteous and a holy God. And David was that kind of man. And then God replaces him with Solomon. Solomon, God gave him great wisdom. But what a great, boy, there's a great red flag that waves for me when I think about it. You know, it's one thing to be given wisdom. It's another thing to exercise it. God gave him wisdom. God gives all of us great potential. You see, your life is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to God. And here when we look at Solomon, and God came to him. We find that the record here, you find one record in 1 Kings, another in the Chronicles materials. It's kind of a shadow or even a mirror of the two accounts. And here we find in the Kings account, we find the same thing has happened in Chronicles, that God comes. And God says to Solomon, "Solomon, I'm going to honor your father David. And if you'll walk in my ways, if you'll be faithful to me, if you won't worship other gods, if you will be faithful to me and you will follow me, there will not fail you a man on the throne of Israel." And he didn't listen. You see, Moses had given them great warnings. Moses told them in the end of Deuteronomy, in Moses' farewell address, he says, "You beware. You beware when you come into that good land that God's going to give you, and you're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig, and you're going to eat from vineyards and orchards that you didn't have to plant, and you're going to live in houses that you didn't have to build, that when life gets good, you're going to forget God." Has anybody here ever done that? Shame on us that we're that way. But folks, sometimes when life is good, you know what we want to do? We just want to enjoy it and forget God. And Moses said, "Beware lest you forget God." Folks, I want to say to you that Solomon did that. It says very clearly in the Word of God. I mean, Solomon's got all this wisdom that God gave him. And then it says that in chapter 11, it says Solomon Hill talked about Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, the Hittites, folks, everything but the Shuhites and the Termites. I mean, he's got 700 wives and 300 concubines. He's got 1,000 wives. Now, I'm going to get in trouble here probably, but wisdom, give me a break. If you got a brain, use it. But here, folks, in all seriousness, what he did is it said Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as had been the heart of David his father. And it talks about the Ashtoreth, and it talks about following Molech and Chemosh, and talks about all these false gods. And he even built places of false worship in honor of his wives and their foreign gods. And then, folks, it begins, the kingdom is divided between under Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And then, folks, it begins to fall apart. It begins to fall apart. It says of Abijah, the king of Judah, he committed all the sins his father had done before him. It goes on and it talks about Asa and how he did what was right. And Asa is the only breath of fresh air that we get a breeze for just a while, because then Nadab, it says this king of Israel, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, walking in the ways of his father, and in his sin which he caused Israel to commit. And then Baasha, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Elah, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Omri, listen what it says about Omri. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. But then, folks, we come to Ahab, and now we're at the text, that lengthy text that we read. There was a reason for it. It says of Ahab, he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made an Asherah pole, and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger him than did all the kings of Israel before him. And in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, it says Elijah, the word of the Lord God, came to him, and it says that he said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, therefore there will be no dew or rain in the next few years except at my word." And God told him to leave. He went into hiding, and it says that there he would drink from the brook, and the ravens would come and feed him. What a testimony. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And then, folks, here we come to the passage that we read. I've done that brief, concise history over many centuries to say this to you. Israel got to the place that it was in trouble with God. And folks, I make no mistake by standing as a preacher of the Word of God and say to you without apology, America is in trouble with God. Amen. Folks, we're in trouble. You can't do the things that we've done with the illustrious spiritual history and even have the revisionist and the historical redactionist come along and try to write God out of the history books and tell us all. Listen, I have heard one lie after another, after another, after another. I want you to know this country was founded on the principles of God. We were founded as a Christian nation. Go back to the Mayflower Compact. Go back to the charter of every university in this country that was created in the beginning, and I want you to know God was in the heartbeat of every last one of them. Amen. And now when I look where we are and I look at this contest that ensued on Mount Carmel, I see a place where we're in so much trouble with God. Here when this passage begins that Brother Tony read, here it's been 3.5 years by now. It had been 6 months at the beginning of chapter 17. And now it's been 3.5 years. Can you imagine that there's been no dew and there's been no rain for 3.5 years? Now I tell you what, I promised the Lord a few years ago that if He'd ever give us steady rain again, I wouldn't complain. Now lately I've had 2 or 3 close calls. When the brim ate up my turnip patch, it kind of got to me. But I'm telling you what, folks, it didn't rain. It didn't even come so much as a dew for 3.5 years. Not only do we see a scene when I consider the condition of this country at this time, not only do I see a situation where there's a famine in the land, but it's also like Amos said in Amos 8, there's a famine of the Word of God. And they've turned their backs on God. And folks, when I look at the condition of our country today, when I look and I see that Christianity and the Bible are rejected and they're ridiculed. You know, Moses warned and said, "Beware lest ye forget God." Listen, folks, we didn't forget God. We shoved Him out. We intentionally and legally shoved Him out of the classroom, shoved Him out of the courtroom. Well, let's go to Columbine and some places like that. And let me ask you, how's a godless country working out for us? Yeah. Folks, we're in trouble. We're in a mess. We're living in a time when right is wrong and wrong is right. In Oregon last year, a law was passed where a teenager can go and they can get a sex change, a state-subsidized sex change without parental consent. When we look and we see the agenda today of the lesbian, gay, and bisexual and transgender community, I mean, wanting to go in and use, I mean, we could talk about this bathroom situation, all this. Listen, you listen to the news like I do. Listen, America's in trouble with God. We've lost our minds. And the reason we've lost our minds, listen to me, is because we lost our biblical, moral, Christocentric compass based on the Word of God. And when you do that, I want you to know you will be an aimless society. We live in a world today where over $14 billion a year is spent in the U.S. on porn alone. That would feed 1/3 of the world's hungry population for a year. But yet we spend it on porn. We look today and the Christians are ridiculed, and people like Bruce Jenner, he can call himself Caitlyn if he wants to. That is one messed up dude. Let's just tell it like it is. And I'm not, listen, folks, I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm telling you, folks, let's call it like it is. America's in trouble with God just because of stupid mess just like that. And when I look at the Word of God, I see here the condition of the land. But the second thing I see is the confidence that brings about a boldness. And preachers, I believe this with all of my heart, and I don't mean to pick on us, but I do want to challenge us. And I didn't say you, I said us. Because what we look at today, folks, what I know is being preached in the pulpits in this small town is not what's being preached throughout this nation and preached throughout this world. Folks, it's a sad situation. It's a sad situation what that which God calls an abomination is celebrated in some churches. And I'm telling you what, folks, America, I say again, is in trouble with God. And what we've got to do is have confidence in the credentials that God has given us. And folks, our credentials is not our degrees. I remember one time I was preaching in a church and a friend of mine introduced me. And he said, "We're privileged tonight to have Dr. Billy Harris, but I'm going to call him Brother Billy because I knew him when he wasn't even a nurse." Listen, folks, that which is our credentials is not our degrees. Here's the credentials. And after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And one of the things that our country is crying out for, and is the very reason that our country is in the mess that it's in, is because men are not stepping up to God's pulpit and being able to say, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." This is what God has to say to us. And we get in the pulpits, and everything from book reviews to outright heresy is being espoused from the pulpits of this land in the name of God. And shame on preachers. How can we expect our nation to have revival and our churches have revival when so many of our pastors need an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival that brings them back to the Word of God and puts them on their face before God in repentance before God? And that's got to be where we are. And folks, not only that, but there was a commitment to the will of God. I look at this passage and I see in verse 19 it says that this is what Elijah told Ahab. He said, "I want you to summon all the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel." Listen to this. "And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah." See, Baal... I need to tell you this. Baal was the false fertility god of the Canaanite people. Asherah, that's the male gender, okay? The female counterpart was Ashtoreth, okay? So what you've got is the false gods of the fertility cult. Now, a lot of the people, this is what they wanted to do. And this is where Israel is. What they wanted to do was, it was kind of like going into Piccadilly or Morrison's. Let's see, I'll have a little of this and a little of that and a little. No, I don't want any of that. I want a whole bunch of that. That peach cobbler looks real good, you know. And they'd go, and that's what they were doing spiritually. And they were going in, and they were saying, you know, they were following Molech, they were following Chemosh, they were following Baal, they were following the Ashtoreth. They were following all these, and even erecting the Asherah poles there to give credence and worship to the fertility gods. And listen, folks, God had said that is an abomination, and now you have the leaders of the nation building those things and erecting those things and wondering what is wrong with the nation. Hello, welcome to America in 2016. God help us. America's in trouble with God. We need a national revival. And when I look at this text, I see here that they had there was a choice to be made, because notice this last phrase in verse 19, "who eat at Jezebel's table." I'm going to tell you what, I'd rather be fed by the birds and drink water from the brook, then sit at the king's table and know that my heart was not right with God and I was not able to stand as a man of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And folks, when I look, I see there was a commitment to not only the Word of God, but to the will of God. And it's got to be our pastors that embrace that. But then listen, folks, leadership is no better than fellowship. How's that following going? Folks, we get up and we preach all of our rip-snorting sermons about evangelizing and sharing Jesus, and Jesus is our only hope. And if America's going to be turned around, it's going to be because of faith in God and bragging on Jesus. And we say, yay, preacher, yay, God, and go out the door and don't tell anybody the good news that could set them free. And folks, we've got to change that. There's got to be a change. Our God is worth bragging on. Our God showed Himself in the Old Testament to be strong. In the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, folks, listen, God showed Himself stronger. If possible, God showed Himself stronger because in due time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. And I want you to know God came in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and brought hope and faith and power and deliverance. And folks, you and I have the very strength and power of God through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. God has equipped us with spiritual gifts. God has given us everything we need, church. Let's go out the doors and use it for the glory of God. And folks, when I look at this situation, there was a confidence that came about. And that's the reason that there could be, third of all, not just considering the condition and looking at the confidence, but look at the contest that happened on Mount Carmel. There He pulls them together. He said, you bring them on. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 Asherah, you got 850 false prophets, and here the man of God could say, bring them on. And He told him, he said, what I want you to do, you build your altars and you take your part of the sacrifice and you cut it in pieces and then let's let the God that answers by fire, let's let Him be declared to be God. Well, that sounds good to us. And folks, they begin. There that day, they're in a multi-religious society. Welcome to America in 2016. Folks, we got a whole lot of isms that ought to be wasms. That's where we are right now. You say, well, Brother Billy, that's not very politically correct. Well, according to the Word of God that I've been reading, it sure is biblically sound. And I'd rather be biblically true than politically correct. I don't care listen, folks, if the world is not looking down its nose at you, you're probably not standing in the right place. Why, God said this is what the Word of God says. Paul said that the Lord, that He wanted to redeem to Himself a peculiar people. If you fit right in with the world, get right with God. You can't do both. There's some people that if they're not looking at you and saying you're a little bit you're a little bit nuts, something's wrong with the way you're living, because you and I need to be able to look at them and say, hey, I may be a nut, but praise God, I'm screwed on the right bolt. And I'd rather be crazy going up than crazy going down. And you and I need to stand strong in the faith. We need to be confident in God because, see, listen, when Elijah presents this perspective of this great contest to him, you know what the people did? They had to be Baptist. Now, I say that because I are one, okay? They had to be Baptist. No. You ain't fooling me. It's not a Baptist disease. The church is inflicted with it today. We're inflicted with it. And listen, the people there, the man of God stands up and he says, how long, I love this. The King James says, how long halt ye? Literally, some translations say, how long are you going to go limping between two opinions? You see these false prophets of Baal, part of their fertility dance was this limping, halting gait. And on a play of words, he says, how long are you going to go limping between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him, and if Baal, serve Him. But it's time to quit running with the rabbits and hunting with the hounds. Decide if you're a rabbit or decide if you're a hound, and get serving God or just go and serve the devil. That's everyday language for exactly what he's saying. It's time to quit pretending. It's time to quit playing games. And folks, in the day and age in which we live, America's in trouble with God, and we don't have time to play childish games. We need to be on fire for God. We need to be committed to Him. We need to be loving Him. We need to be serving Him. And we don't need to be holding the world with one hand and holding God with the other. Because if you're holding the world by one hand, you're reaching up, but you better be sure who's holding on right here. And here he says, how long are you going to go limping between these two opinions? And folks, they began to cut themselves with swords and knives and spears. They began, have you ever heard this? Well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's the stupidest thing you can ever say. As long as you're sincere, I sincerely believe it's okay for me to take my fist and drive it into the end of your nose. Well, wait a minute. We're not talking about that, brother. You hear this stuff. Well, we're all going to the same place. We're just going different ways. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're not going the Jesus way, you ain't going. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm not ashamed to stand on the Word of God. They could call me narrow-minded. Praise God, it's a narrow way. And here's what the Word of God says. It says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, there's one name and one name only, and it's not the name of a church. It's the name of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And you and I, without apology, need to stand on the Word of God. And we need to be open. We need to be honest. We need to be loving. And I'm not talking arrogance. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about spiritual snobbery or arrogance. I'm talking about sincere dialogue based on the Word of God, where you stand on the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ and share the good news, the gospel that, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. It has the power to save people. It has the power to set them free. It has the power to make a difference. And folks, that's not being arrogant. I'm not talking about arrogance. Arrogance doesn't look well on anybody. I've worked with some preachers in the past that had a tendency. No, they didn't. They were arrogant. I've known some preachers. Y'all ever known any preachers that could strut sitting down? They could strut sitting down. Listen, folks. He that is greatest among you, let him be what? Servant of all. And you and I, not with an arrogant spirit, but modeling a servant spirit demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when He girded Himself. And He listen, folks, He girded Himself and He washed their feet. He did the work of a doulos, of a bondservant, of a slave. And He got down and He washed their feet. You know what they'd been talking about? Well, I'll tell you who I think the greatest. Might be like a story I heard. This guy that was invited to preach at a pastor's conference. And there were four preachers that preached that day, and this guy was one of them, and they're on their way home. And he said to his wife, said, you know, there were some great preachers up there today. She rode her on quietly for a little bit, and then she said, yeah, probably one less than you're counting on. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about being humble before God. But I believe this man of God, with confidence, not in himself, not in his credentials, but in God. He stood up and said, that's enough of that mess. You got to be able to read Hebrew to get that. But that's basically what he did. It said he's taunting him. He's saying, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a trip. You need to holler louder. And then finally he said, oh, get off of it. That's about enough of that junk. And then he said, come here. And he repaired, listen, he repaired the altar of God. This is so awesome when you understand it. He said Elijah took 12 stones, each one of them from the 12, the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come saying, your name shall be Israel. God gave him a new name. He gave him a new ranking. He raised him up as a nation. And listen, folks, here he gets order. He brings order. He puts the altar of God back in order. Listen, folks, there's a lot of our churches where the altar is no longer the centerpiece of what's going on. You can't drag people to the altar. And you ought not have to. We ought to come in our face before God. We ought to come praying for lost people. Come praying for our sons. Come praying for our wayward daughters. Come praying for our friends. Realizing that only Jesus can save them. But instead we sit there and 12 o'clock. Listen, folks, we want to tee it up at 11 o'clock sharp and get out at 12 o'clock dull. Listen. We need to quit going to church and start being the church. And we've got to get broken before God. We've got to become that people of prayer. We've got to become that people that are yielded, truly yielded to God. And here he puts that altar in repair. And then, folks, he wants to be sure. He had him pour 13 quarts. That trench was 13 quarts. Is the imagery that he gives there would have held 13 quarts. He says, pour water on it. He says, do it again. He said, do it again. You know what Elijah understood? Are you ready? You know what Elijah understood? The God that can't burn wet wood ain't worth having. Do you understand? The God that can't burn wet wood's not worth having. And you and I live in a day in which many of our churches, we come together and we meet. But listen, folks, we're not looking for God to start a fire anywhere. Wet wood or not. Well, do you come expecting week after week? Listen, folks, Sunday, we worship on Sunday because, praise God, every Sunday's a little Easter. It's Resurrection Day. Jesus is alive. But many of our churches, we look like we're attending a funeral. It's not a funeral. It's a resurrection celebration. And we serve a God that we can stand. We can stand and say, you got a problem with drug addiction? I want you to know I serve a God that can burn wet wood. We need to look at people that are caught in adultery, people that are caught in bondage of alcoholism and hooked on porn. Listen, pornography is over a $14 billion business, like I said. But you look at the statistics, and a lot of our people in our churches are looking at it week in and week out. And according to the statistics, even pastors. And folks, we've got to come to the place to say no more. I'm tired of living here. God, would you burn the wet wood? And folks, that's exactly what he did. When he prayed and he said, God, I want you to answer now. God, would you let the fire fall? And folks, the fire fell. It consumed the offering. It consumed the stones. It consumed the dirt. It licked up the water. I want you to know we serve a God that can burn wet wood. And we need to start coming to church week in and week out without there having to be some kind of... Preachers, can we have a little... Do you ever get tired of feeling like a cheerleader? Having to cheer them on, cheer them on. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Quit having to come to the house of God and be told to smile, be told to have some joy, being told to worship. Listen, folks, our preachers ought to be able to say, hey, you're going to have to settle down because now it's time to preach the Word of God. But that's a foreign thought to most of us in many of our churches. And I'm telling you, folks, if we've got to be able to come and hear when the contest happened. Listen, he came and he established the covenant again. And here we see the commitment that God desires. Notice what it says. When all the people saw it. Listen to me. If we'd see God burn some wet wood in our churches, if we could begin to see our people going out and sharing the good news and bringing people in like the Word of God says. And we could begin to celebrate some recoveries. We could celebrate some deliverances. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every Sunday was a celebration? And folks, that's what God wants to give us. But we got to pray for it. We got to long for it. We got to seek it. And we've got to submit to God. And one of the biggest problems we've got is our hellish pride. I'm not going to come down the aisle because somebody might think something's wrong with me. Hey, newsflash, something's wrong with you. We need a touch of Jesus. We need a genuine touch of Jesus in our lives. We need for Him to touch us in a powerful way and be able to come together in worship and spirit and in truth. And when we see that kind of thing happen, let me tell you what's going to happen. Look in verse 41. I want you to see the cloud that ends the drought. The cloud that ends the drought. It says, I love this. This is awesome. And Elijah said to Ahab, you better go get something to eat and drink because you're going to need some strength because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Amen. Wait a minute. What do you mean you heard the sound of the abundance of rain? Listen to me. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Now, he comes and he's told Ahab that. And then I want you to go look and see what he did. So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel and bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said, go look toward the sea. I don't see anything. Go look again. I don't see anything. Go look again. I don't see anything. God, you told me I'm standing on your word that it's going to rain. You moved on my heart to tell me. Listen, how long's it been since we put ourselves on the line? And if God didn't come, that's what scared me to death this evening. God let me have this one little old page. I had 9 pages of notes. We need to put ourselves in a place that if God doesn't come through, we're going to get embarrassed. Amen. Seriously. We need to put ourselves in a place. You know what I prayed tonight at the supper table? The same thing I prayed back there. God, don't let me mess this up. May we live so that we say, God, don't let me mess this up. Now, God, you told me there was rain coming. I told the king the rain was coming. I told him to go and eat and drink because he's going to need some strength to get on back to Jezreel. And God, if you don't come through and put our face on the ground before God and say, okay, go look. Nothing. Wait a minute. Hey, I saw a cloud coming out of the sea. Well, it's a little old bitty thing. Fact is, Elijah, I hate to tell you, but you've been doing all this big talk about rain. It was about the size of a man's hand. Praise God, that's enough. God is going to answer. You see, he was a man of God with faith. And when he said, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising out of the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Wait, you're going to get all excited about one little old bitty cloud? No, what I'm going to get excited about is God said it's going to rain. My faith is not in that cloud. I just won't know when God was going to show up. You see, the faith was in God. The trust was in God. And folks, notice what he did. It said, meanwhile, verse 45, the sky grew black with clouds, and the wind rose, and heavy rain came on Ahab, and he rode off to Jezreel. And the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he tucked in his cloak in his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. In the power of God, listen to me, in the power of God, he ran 17 miles all the way to Jezreel. in the power of God. I don't know if God is going to turn this nation or if He's going to judge this nation. But I know whatever He does, who is on the Lord's side? I'm with Him. I'm with Him. I'm like Joshua. Don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know in the midst of the Chronicles account, this is what it said. Listen close. This is what it said. There as God appears to him, God said, "You're going to mess up." Do you hear that? God knew they were going to mess up. And this is what he said. "But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land." We need a healing. And from what I've seen in the debate, there ain't no healing there. Because if you listen, by the time they get through slinging mud and everything else, there ain't nothing up there I'd want to follow. But I know who doesn't have mud on him. And I'm going to follow him. So I'm going to ask you this evening. I'm not going to ask you. I know we could probably get an outpouring of folks that come here. But I'm going to ask you right where you are this evening to do this. I want to ask you to join me in a prayer of repentance. I want to ask you, church, listen, if we want to see God do great things, if we want to see people saved, the church is going to have to get right. Let judgment begin at the house of God. He didn't say if all those followers of Baal and Asherah and Chemoth and Molech, he didn't say if all those, he said if my people, the ones that are called by my name, he wanted to be sure they got it. If they will humble themselves, they will pray, they will seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. It's time in the Church of Jesus Christ for the adulterer to stop, for the stealing to stop, for the embezzlement to stop, for the porn to stop, for all the stuff to, and the people of God to come and say, "God, I want to be clean before you. I want the world to see a God that can burn wet wood. I want them to see it in my life. And I want them to see it in your church." Will you pray with me right where you are and ask God to do that? Pray right where you are. Just talk with God. Say, "God, I'm reporting for duty. God, I hadn't been the..." Maybe you got to be honest. Just be honest and say, "God, I hadn't been the follower that I should be. But I want that to change. I want to walk with you and serve you and love you. I want to be clean. You said if I'd confess my sins, you'd cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God, I want to walk holy." You see, folks, don't try lowering God's standard because it doesn't work. And God said, "Be ye holy because I'm holy." Make no mistake about it. God calls us to walk on higher ground. Are you walking there? Right now, I'm going to ask you to have a personal revival right where you are and say, "God, I'm so sorry. And I want to be cleansed. I want to worship right. I want to serve with dedication and purity and holiness and be a godly example. And God, like we sing, let others see Jesus in me. Then I'm going to ask my brother, if he will, to play some music. And with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. There may be somebody here that your problem is you just need to be saved. I want you to know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and you can be saved. And these pastors, I'm going to ask them to join me here at the front. Now you just come to one of us. If you need to know Christ, I want to encourage you, just let go from where you are and come to one of these pastors and say, I just want to get it right with God. I'm tired of playing the games. I want to be saved. I want a new heart. I want a new start. I want a new life. I want to quit playing again. I want the power of God to be seen in me. I want to know the God that can light, that can burn wet wood. I want to know Him. Christians are praying all over this place. Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved? Come right now and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Right now, just reach out and just grab the hem of His garment, because Jesus is passing this way. You trust Him right now. He'll save you. Anybody here needs to come. Lord, that's the only way we can come. Just as I am. Like that portrait, God, warts and all. But just as I am, I thank You that I could look back and see a time that I started on a journey with You, like a lot of other folks here, possibly everybody here. And Lord, there was a day we came under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we yielded to You and said, God, I'm coming just as I am, without one plea. But Jesus, I believe that You shed Your blood for me, and I receive You as sacrifice, as substitution, as payment for my sin. And I love You for doing it, dear Jesus. And I pray this evening we'd fall in love with You all over again. May we leave this place ready to see You do something in our lives, in our churches. God, send revival in the land. But whatever You send, God, I stand with You. I stand with You. And we've declared that to You this evening. I pray now, Lord, that You'll just bless every person here and the heart commitments that they made to You this evening. I pray that we'd be sincere and we'd follow through. Hear our prayer, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Rob, I believe you're supposed to have a blessing this evening and ask the Lord's blessings on the food. Do what? I have the mic. Okay. I can get you one. You want to pray right there, brother?
Yes.